Welcome to the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast. This is Ben Trueblood alongside John Paul Basham.
Yo!
We are super excited to be with you on another episode of the Student Ministry Podcast. If you have a few seconds available in your day, head over to iTunes and leave a rating and review. We sure would appreciate that. We would love to hear what you think, how we can continue to serve you student ministry leaders through the podcast. We're also available on Spotify, so if you want to find us there, you can do that. Well, we are really overjoyed and blessed to have this episode featuring our special guest today. So we're going to jump right in and begin talking to David Platt today. So David pastors McLean Bible in the Washington, D.C. area, and has a new book and a Bible study coming out, which we obviously want to talk about. But really where we want to go is the story and the heart and God's message to David that brought that book and Bible study out. So David, thank you so much for being willing to jump on the podcast with us today. We're thrilled that you're here.
It's really good to be with you guys.
So the book, it's called Something Needs to Change. And the subtitle, I think, is really informative and really important. So when we refer to it, we're going to throw it all in there. The subtitle is A Call to Make Your Life Count in a World of Urgent Need. And I mentioned right off the top, like, we want to focus on the heart and the God story behind this message. So we'd love to hear more about the journey that you've recently been on that kind of was the spark and the fuel for you to write this new message.
Yeah, that's really a good way to put even what's kind of different about the book and Bible study is than anything else I've written, because it's based on I've been up in these remote regions in the Himalayas on different occasions, and what God has done in my heart, the only best way I can describe these villages in these mountains, it's like a collision of urgent spiritual and physical need. Like urgent spiritual need. I mean, these are people who have never heard the gospel. Most have never even heard the name of Jesus. Like, have no idea about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done to make eternal life possible. They've never heard. And then urgent physical need, just poverty. They did some research and studies years ago in these villages, and they found that half the kids were dying before their 8th birthday. I can't imagine. I think about my 4 kids, like, yeah, one of my worst fears is something happening to one of them. I can't imagine that being an expectation for half of them. So, and then there's all kinds of byproducts of that, trafficking and just other things. And so my first time in those mountains, I mean, I came out and it all came to a head at one moment, and I was just on my face on the floor, just crying uncontrollably. And all throughout that week had been in my journal, just wrestling with so many questions. Like, I preach God's word. I believe God's word. I trust God's word. But it's hard not to wrestle with questions like, where is the goodness of God amidst suffering like that in the world? And is it eternal hell, like eternal suffering, is that real? Is that really the destination for people who've never even heard the name of Jesus? And why, if so, then why are some people born into what seems like such earthly suffering only to move on to eternal suffering? So what I try to do in this book is kind of bring that journey to people who are reading it. And this Bible study, the whole point is, I wish I could take multitudes of people into those mountains, walk those trails with me, and wrestle through some of those things. Obviously, that's not possible to do. So this is my attempt to bring that journey to people. So the whole book and Bible study are structured like an 8-day trek through the mountains, where we see different things and we ask questions with our Bibles open and our hearts open, and then in the end think, all right, what does this mean for my life? And at the end of that first trip, I remember somebody just saying to me, so David, what's your takeaway from all this? And I remember saying, like, I don't know everything, but I know this, like, something needs to change. And so this is what I began to wrestle with my own life. And so then this is my effort through this book, Bible study, to help people wrestle through, okay, what needs to change in our lives, like right where we live, in light of urgent spiritual and physical need in the world around us.
So you've got plenty of history pastoring and leading churches in America. And I think it's pretty common for the American church to be lulled into our sense of comfort that we have because we face so little adversity in the lives that we leave, just in general. What do you think it takes, you know, as you're bringing these experiences in front of people that have not been where you've been? What do you think it takes to draw people out of the lives that they live every day and actually foster in their hearts a compassion for these people that they may not have seen or interacted with? What does that process look like?
That's a great question, because I really think if we're not careful, and you hit the nail on the head, like, if I'm not careful, I can start to think the world looks like everything around me right now, when it's just not true. And I can almost isolate myself and even cocoon myself, in a sense, in a pretty comfortable Christian world that is missing out on the realities of needs. And the reality is, you don't have to go to the Himalayas to see this. Like, this is when our eyes start to open, we start to realize there's urgent need right around us, like urgent spiritual need, and there are urgent physical needs. Yes, maybe even to some degrees greater in other places. And so that's where I share at the beginning of the book how I had written, like, on the way over, on my first trip to these mountains, I wrote like a whole sermon. So this is me as a pastor, as a leader in the church. I wrote a whole sermon on, like, poverty and specifically trafficking, and was sharing all these statistics, and the text that I was preaching from just addressed, okay, how do we go after need? But the thing is, I wrote that whole sermon from a pretty frighteningly cold-hearted perspective. Like, I knew the word, what the word was saying. I knew the statistics in the world, but what happened when I saw it, like when I got involved in the lives of people for whom these realities were a part of their lives, then it changed everything. That's when I was on my face in tears. And so part of this book and Bible study is a call to get out of our comfort zones. It's not that the word's not sufficient, but just Bible study and looking at statistics like that, there's something that's missing there. We've got to get involved in people's lives, whether it's right around us or in other parts of the world, where we have to wrestle through what the truths of this word mean and how that affects the way we live.
Man, so part of the goal then through this message is, hey, I want people to see what I saw as closely as I can to taking them there physically. I want them to see what I saw so that their mind and heart are opened in a similar way to what God has done in your heart, seeing it up close and personal over these several trips to this region. As you think about teenagers specifically, where, you know, in student ministry, missions is often thought of, at least initially, as a short-term trip type of experience. Like, I'm going to go on a mission trip. My home church, our high school students are in Guatemala right now. And, you know, students across America are doing short-term missions, which I think are valuable and helps to get people to have that eye-opening moment and all of those things. But how can student ministries today help change the conversation from it just being a short-term experience to what you mentioned a moment ago about making their life count right now where they are in a world of urgent need?
That's a great question. You know, when I think about, so to kind of build off that, when I think about short-term mission trips, which I would say are, can be very valuable when they're done right. The way I always talk about that is, short-term mission trips usually go wrong on one of two levels or both levels, and short-term missions done right hit both these levels. So a short-term mission trip done wrong, one, either hinders disciple-making in other places in the world. So there are actually things that we can go and do where we think we're trying to help in other parts of the world, we're actually hurting the work in other parts of the world. That's a very unhelpful mission trip if we're not linked to and helping long-term disciple-making processes in other places in the world. Similarly, a short-term mission go wrong if people who go on that trip come back and their lives look just the same. And it's like they took this trip. It was like a tourism trip, but then nothing changed afterwards. I think when you look at Jesus' ministry with his disciples in the Bible, like he sent them out on short-term mission as a part of his long-term disciple-making process with them. And so this is where I would encourage student pastors, student leaders, like maximize short-term mission trips, one, to fuel long-term disciple-making processes in other places, to make sure you're in relationship with wherever you're going in a way you know that what you're doing is helping spread the gospel there, build up the church there. But then see short-term mission trips as a part of your long-term disciple-making strategy with your students as they're being sent out, like in the preparation for the trip and going through that trip and processing and helping apply when they come back from that trip. Like that is all a part of disciple-making. I always say, like, I can feel like I can accomplish more in a disciple-making relationship with in somebody's heart, like in a week overseas when they're out of their context, than I can in a year in just everyday life here. And so all that to say, when I think then about this book, this Bible study, there's a sense in which it's designed to be like that. It's so without taking 13-year-olds into the Himalayas where the risk of them stepping off this narrow ledge that they're hiking on is something you're ready, you or your parents or their parents are ready for them to take. So
that's right.
You kind of take them into that setting through the book Bible study. That's one of the things I say in the beginning of the book, like, hey, there's some risk in reading this book. I'm helping you avoid a variety of risks. Like there, you don't have to risk flying into a helicopter in a remote part of the world where if something happens to you, you're disconnected totally from outside communication, where you could, slip off a trail that could lead you tumbling down a long way. You don't have to worry about like altitude sickness or all kinds of stomach issues. So anyway, I just talk about, okay, you get to avoid a lot of these things, but there is risk because what I want to do, and hopefully what this journey does, is opens your eyes in a way that leaves your heart unchanged and leaves your life unchanged. And so I guess I would say for any Bible study book resource that we would put in front of students, I hope this would be one that it's a part of a long-term disciple-making process where it's helping students see things they wouldn't see otherwise, process through those in the Word, and then consider how that affects their lives, what needs to change, what needs to look different in their lives as a result.
So you talked a lot in just now about disciple making process and people being made into disciples, both from a leadership and the person who is becoming disciple in that relationship. How much would you say this, as John Paul mentioned earlier, the comfort that so easily exists for American believers not being able to really see around them the need that exists, because needs do exist everywhere we go. Lost people are everywhere we go. How much would you put on in the church today that comfort, that lack of being able to see around us is just a disciple making issue? Like we're not making disciples in the way that we should. And then the results of that are we don't see the immediate need around us as easily, and we easily slip into comfort and those types of things.
Yeah, that's a good question. I think You're hitting on a really important point because, well, the question I sometimes ask is like, okay, are we disciple in the church, in our ministries and student ministries? So are we discipling or disinfecting? And so the difference is like disinfecting is where we're like, okay, so how do we teach students to be holy? And we define that and to be Christ-like, we define that by like what you avoid in this world. So you don't do these things. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But in the process, we kind of isolate students in a spiritual safety deposit box that we call the church building, and we teach them to be good. We just say, avoid these things in the world. When real holiness, so yes, I mean, obviously there are things we don't do in this world that we flee. But real holiness is like risk-taking. It's going into the world. It's running into the world with the gospel. It's going into hard places. It's going into challenging places. It's finding urgent needs around us. So this totally changes the landscape of pastoring, of leading in the church broadly, and then with students to say, okay, if I'm going to, a long-term disciple-making process is going to involve taking people out of their comfort zone, putting them in situations where they are face-to-face with people who are walking through urgent spiritual, urgent physical needs, and bring the gospel to bear on that. That's where disciple-making just goes to a whole nother level. And that doesn't happen in kind of quarantined, isolated, comfortable, easy church settings. Like that happens in the world where we are intentionally shepherding people to engage a world in need with the gospel. And that's where life is found. That's where we need, like Matthew 28:20, that's when we need Jesus's presence with us. We can do kind of the sterile, monotonous religious motion and routine on our own. Like we need Jesus' presence, power with us when we are engaging hard places, people walking through difficult things, and we are meeting them where they are with the gospel.
David, I love the way that you talk about discipleship as a long process, and these trips to go see other parts of the world, even parts of the city that maybe we don't go into, and in interacting with these people and their spiritual and physical need as a part of a discipleship process. It's another tool to bring students along in this process of becoming people with a heart like Jesus's heart, to reach out and to preach this gospel and to live by the gospel, to be holy as he's holy. This intentionality is something that we talk about a lot on our podcast. What are you doing, and how are you building all of the pieces of your program to point all of your students to Jesus in a way that's going to be a logical approach, not a shotgun style, hey, we're going to do a trip here and we're going to do a camp here and we're going to have a fun chili cook-off here, right? But you've got a scope and sequence of events and curriculum of teaching and preaching that's all leading you down this road to holiness. As you're looking at the landscape of student ministry and the way that student ministries are run and operated, it kind of in keeping with the title, What would you say in student ministry, what needs to change? What is the something or some things that you see that need to change that you would want to communicate to student pastors listening to this podcast?
That's a great question. I think maybe in order to, so many different things come to my mind. Like one is that intentionality you're talking about involves or necessitates some kind of consistent leadership, like somebody thinking, okay, how is this seventh, eighth grader over the next year, two, three, how are they gonna grow more in the likeness of Christ? And so, what are the events? What are the processes we're gonna walk through? But oftentimes, like student leaders are where we just are so in and out for a year, 2 months, here, there. And so we're not able to give that kind of intentionality. Like I just think about Jesus with his disciples. I mean, he was so intentionally with them for these 3 years. And I think about Paul in Galatians 4, just talking about laboring to see Christ formed in them. So we do need that intentionality. And then what doesn't need to change in that is the basics that are constantly there. Like we've got to be careful not to look for the silver bullet. Okay, so here's the thing that's going to make disciples among teenagers. Like,
yeah, that's right.
Good.
There's not a silver bullet out there. It's just faithfulness to the things God has said all along. Like, okay, how are you going to, in their lives, in the context of relationship with them, like teach them to pray, like in a real way, like where they're actually like engaging God, not just doing monotonous religious motion. Like they're really praying, like teach them to be able to understand God's word. Like so what is that intentional process for that kind of basic discipline? Like that's gonna equip them for life. Like they need that to share the gospel. I think about a youth pastor who taught me to share the gospel. I mean, he and called one day, it was like spring break, and he invited me and my buddy to meet him at like the go-kart track and arcade to hang out for the afternoon. We were like, okay, it sounds like fun. And we get there, he shows up, he's got a little, so this was before videos were on phones, but he had a video camera. He was like, hey, before we do some of the games, we're gonna go around, we're just gonna ask people on video what they think about Jesus. And we were like, well, okay, but we're still going to do the games and go-karts, right? And like, yeah, just do this for a little bit. So we go up to this first person, and he and me and my buddy are just kind of standing back, and it's a little awkward. But he's like, he gets a group of students together. He's like, hey, what do you guys think about Jesus? And he's filming them, answering some questions. And these guys are like totally engaged. And then he finishes, he puts down the video camera. And he's like, hey, my buddy David here would like to share with you what he thinks about Jesus and what kind of difference he's made in his life.
I love it.
I was like, what? And so I start trying to share. And then, man, I'm so that, like, I'm talking about that today when a student minister first taught me to share the gospel and put me in a situation where I was doing that. Like, oh, so these are the basics. There's such basic things. Like, don't underestimate what happens when we just like spend time praying with students, like really teaching them to pray, like studying the Bible rigid and how to share the gospel with other people. Like I don't underestimate. So intentionality with the basics over the long term, trusting that it will bear fruit.
Man, I think that's so important for student ministry leaders to hear consistently, is that it is the basics that make the most difference. That it is those things, teaching them how to pray, teaching them how to read God's word, teaching them how to share their faith, that are the things that really last a lifetime for who is a seventh grader right now. And as a side note, I think there must have been some class early on for student pastors about how to teach teenagers how to share their faith, because you said that just now, and like for me it was an intern at our church that did just about the same thing, that he would pick us up on Saturdays and drive us to when visitation was still a thing, right? We'd go to somebody's house that had visited the church, and it was literally the same. He just looked and said, Ben has something that he wants to share with you right now. And I was just like, I remember the moment to this day, the fear that rose up inside of me. But I also remember that it happened, and I remember that process, and that's something that stuck with me. So somewhere along the way, student pastors must have all gotten together and said, here's how you do this. You just put them on the spot, and it's sink or swim. That's the way that it happens.
And see, look what the Lord's done through both y'all's lives. So put all your kids on the spot, student pastors. Put them on the spot.
Well, I've often, as later on, as a student pastor, I tried to do that to students as well. One, righteously motivated, and two, just to see the look on their face that was on my face when it happened to me. That was definitely worth it. So, David, one of the reasons why I love talking to you in this moment about student ministry is that, yes, you're a pastor, and you've done multiple time author and all of those things, but you had roots in student ministry. I mean, you were a camp staffer way back in the day, and you still preach and serve, partner with us in summer camps just about every summer. So you're somebody that I think has a pulse of student ministry, even though you may not be serving in it directly right now. As a student pastor, you're somebody that's been around student ministry for a long time and somebody that has the pulse of it. So I love to bend your ear on student ministry a little bit, especially in regards to this topic. So if we could camp out there for just a little bit longer, what would you recommend student pastors do to equip themselves to lead the way in having a mindset that embraces this call of your message of making your life count in an urgent in a world of urgent need? What would you say to student pastors to do to equip themselves to lead the way in that in their church and for their teenagers?
That's a really good question. Here's what's come to my mind. Like, students will struggle to be, or they won't be, what they can't see. So, like, they need to see the things we're talking about here modeled in those who are leading them. Like, I would just, so I'm just going to go to the basics even in thinking about that question, because I think if we're not careful, so just take praying, for example, I think if we're not careful, like, we know how to do this. I know how to do it. Like, I can stand up in front of a group of people and say, let's pray, dear God, and just start talking. Like, I can do that without even pausing to think about what I'm doing, like who I'm talking to. And there just can be this casual just lack of weight and wonder. And I think students, the reason why this comes to my mind is because, like, students hear that, people hear that, and they're like, okay, so I guess that's what prayer is, just kind of almost mindlessly talking. And that's why I think when we pray corporately, it's not uncommon for somebody to say, let's pray, and then, like, within 10 seconds, all of our minds are, like, in totally different places. Mm-hmm. We're not even thinking about what we're doing, and I think that's on the leader. So we've got to be intentional. Like, are we praying? Not that we're, like, putting on a show. I mean, it's actually the exact opposite of that. That's what's really sick, just personal confession. Like, I can actually pray in front of a group, and the whole time I'm praying, I'm, like, thinking about what other people are thinking about me. How sick is that? But to pray, like, authentically. And so for leaders, so how can you help yourself? Like, and in order to better help students, like, authentically know God, like, spend long time in prayer, like knowing God, go into the room, close the door, pray to your Father's unseen, and there's reward. Like, experience that reward in a way that then translates into the way you pray and teach students to pray. And love this word, like, love this word, memorize the word, meditate on the word. Like, don't just read the word, prepare for a talk to students like that. It's not a good way to lead anybody, students or otherwise. Like let it be the overflow of just a real love for delight in the word, and then for you to be engaging the lost, for you to be engaging, so to be doing these things that we're talking about, not just, okay, how do I get students to do this? Like, how can I make sure these are authentic rhythms and routines in my own life, and then we're calling students to come along in that. I think we miss it oftentimes because we're calling others, students in this case, to do things that are not authentic realities in our own hearts, authentic realities in our own lives. And I just add one more thing. Like, I just got back from doing camp this last week with you guys, and man, I was just freshly reminded of the people in my life when I was in high school, junior high, who were doing camps for me and like shepherding me through those life-changing moments. I mean, my wife came to Christ at one of those camps. We met at one of those camps. I mean, life-changing things happened at camp for me. And I want to encourage student pastors, like, don't underestimate what these normal means of grace, what are doing in students' lives. I mean, my life's a fruit of that. We've talked about you guys' lives the fruit of that. Like, and so love the Lord genuinely and lead students to focus on the basics in order to foster love of the Lord genuinely. And don't underestimate the fruit that God will bring from that. Even when you don't see it right in front of you, don't underestimate the fruit that God will bring from that.
Well, that is a great way to put a bow on this conversation, I think, and what it really means to lead and shepherd a group of students to fulfill the calling that God has called you to, that student pastors, God has called you to himself before he called you to anything else, and to remember that and lead that way by example. That's, again, something that I think a distraction can be, is to even in our own lives as leaders, get away from the things that really matter in an effort to do something that we think matters. David, thank you so much for spending time and sharing a piece of your story with us, to share about the journey that God has taken you on over the course of years there in the Himalayas. Thank you for writing this and for exposing people to what God's been doing in your heart. And we pray that it will take people on a journey to open their eyes and their hearts to a world that's in urgent need as well.
Thank you guys. Yeah. This has been pure joy talking with you guys. And I pray that God will like truly bless those who are listening to this in a way that, will draw us all in a deeper intimacy with him, and in a way that will overflow in the lives of students, like really knowing God and really together our lives counting.
Amen. Well, this has been another episode of the Lifeway Student Ministry Podcast. We will see you next time.